My nickname at school was Benny. You see, when I was 10, as a family, we moved to Ipswich from the West Midlands. And with my accent, I sounded like someone from Birmingham. And it didn't take too long before the kids at school christened me Benny, after a character in a TV program set in the West Midlands called Crossroads. Some of you remember Crossroads, the signature tune, the dingy motel, and you may also remember the handyman called Benny with his famous woolly hat. It wasn't a great look, was it? And it's fair to say it wasn't a great image to have either. But that was who I became associated with. And despite my best efforts to get rid of my Brummy accent, making sure also that I never wore a woolly hat, it was a nickname that stuck with me right through school. I'm going to get rid of that picture. It brings back too many memories, I'm afraid. Even now, if there are times when I bump into an old school friend, there's still a risk that I'll be referred to, Benny, are you all right? Something like that. Nicknames normally pick out something or highlight something that is distinctive about us, something that stands out and makes us different. And that certainly seems to be the case with the nickname in verse 26. You may have noticed it, where Luke tells us this. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. And it's a nickname that has stuck for over 2,000 years. All over the world, it's come to identify people as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the first time it's used here in Acts chapter 11, there appear to be two key things that attracted this nickname and led to it catching on and taking hold as it has throughout history. And as we look at those distinguishing marks that made these early followers of the Lord Jesus Christ so distinctive, it will naturally move us also to look at ourselves. Because if we're Christians today, then what we see in these first Christians should naturally therefore also be seen in us. If we are to bear the same nickname, then we should bear the same distinctives. What marked out a Christian then is surely what should mark out a Christian now. And so their lives and their example give us a marker to compare ourselves against, to see, to quote Ron Seal, if our lives as Christians really do what it says on the tin. So if you wanted to spot a real Christian in Antioch, what did you look for? Well, firstly, what we see is that they actively shared the good news of Jesus Christ. Have a look at verse 19, where we pick up the account. The first thing Luke does is to remind us why these believers were in Antioch. He writes, "Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They had been forced out by hostility. One of the last things some of them may have seen was Stephen's execution. Their lives and their families had been in danger. Perhaps they had had to leave Jerusalem in a hurry under cover of darkness that very night. And I guess after arriving in Antioch, this major city, you would be very, very tempted to keep your head down, to keep your mouth shut and to lay low. Surely the very last thing you would want to do would be to announce and tell people that you were a follower of Jesus, just in case news got back to Jerusalem. Because if the chief priests had sent Saul to hunt down believers in Damascus, then what was to stop them sending another one of their religious Rottweilers to come and find you in Antioch? But just notice that they don't take that easier option. If you turn back to chapter 8 and verse 4, chapter 8 and verse 4, Luke tells us there, "But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went." And then back in chapter 11, in the second half of verse 19, we see exactly the same thing. They preached the word of God. Even with the threat of persecution, they told the new people that they met about the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke doesn't tell us the names of any of these evangelists from chapter 8. We know that they weren't the apostles because Luke tells us that they stayed at that time in Jerusalem. And the people who went to Antioch and beyond don't seem to have had any exceptional gift or special training for communicating the Christian message. They seem just to be, well, ordinary believers, people like you and me. Also, when persecution broke out in Jerusalem, it doesn't seem that the apostles sat down and planned where they would take the gospel. There was no apparently strategy meeting where they looked at the map of the surrounding area with pins saying, right, we'll send evangelism team 1 to Damascus, team 2 to Cyprus, and team 3 to Antioch. Instead, at a human level, it looks as though this exodus, well, just kind of happened. In verse 19, Luke writes that these believers were scattered. So when they arrive at new places, they don't come as a kind of SAS team of gifted missionaries. They come simply as normal, standard, scattered Christians, just doing what came naturally to them, sharing the good news of Jesus. Which is why, of course, they are such a challenge to us. You know what it feels like when you've got some really good news to share? You can't wait to tell someone. And as a result, good news often spreads very quickly, doesn't it? For example, at the end of a recent church business meeting, when some church members looked at their phones and saw that Ipswich were beating Barnsley 2-0 and effectively sealing promotion, it wasn't long before everybody in the room knew and had heard that good news. The good news got spread very, very quickly. And it seems that that's what these early believers were like with the Christian message. They had to tell people this good news. It was the natural reaction to the good news that had changed their lives. They passed it on. And they passed it on, what's more, even though it may have cost them their freedom and even possibly their lives. Let's ask ourselves the question, why was that? Well, we have to say presumably because it was what was most important to them. Their eyes were fixed on Jesus. Their hearts were fixed on obeying his word. They lived with a perspective that was more shaped by the next life rather than by this life. Like the heroes of faith we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. And because of those things, nothing was more important than fulfilling the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ out, to make disciples, to take it out into all the world. That their wholehearted love for Christ translated into a genuine love for the lost people around them. Many years ago, the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, had a very vivid vision that had a very profound effect on his life. He pictured people without Jesus as human beings who were drowning in a dark ocean. He saw people, as he looked at that vision, who needed saving, who needed Christians to jump in and to help them, who needed to help them escape from the darkness of their sin and the danger of an eternity without God. Here in Antioch, do you see, those who belonged to Jesus saw the people who lived around them in that area, and they saw them as people in that darkness, in that sea. And so metaphorically what they did, they dived in to rescue them, they swam to them, they shared the message that would save them, and they did that by putting their own lives on their line. And their love for lost people mirrored the sacrificial love of their Savior. And as we reflect on that, the challenge of their lives is that you and I today see people in exactly the same way, and that we love people with the same love, and that we do so even when there is a cost. And they call us to live with the same priority and the same active faith, to move out of our comfort zones, and to be willing to share the message of Jesus with people who we know are currently looking at a lost eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. And to pray for opportunities to share the good news that will rescue them. And then to pray for the courage to take those opportunities when they come along. We are surrounded by people who are sinking. And we need to do all that Christ calls us to do to rescue them. And so as these first believers are scattered, we see the beginnings of this outward movement of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts. And notice, by the way, that it spreads in two ways. It spreads geographically and it also spreads culturally. Geographically, the gospel spreads beyond Judah and Samaria into other regions and cities. But also, picking up the thread of what we looked at last week with the conversion of Cornelius, we see also how the gospel spreads culturally. How in Antioch it began to spread beyond Jews and began making inroads into other communities too. If you look at verse 20, we see God bringing believers from Cyprus, where Barnabas was from, and Cyrene on the North African coast to this city of Antioch. And Antioch was a large cosmopolitan city. It was made up of people from all different backgrounds and countries. And we see the Holy Spirit moving in this city, moving these followers of Jesus to begin to take this message out to people from other communities, other nationalities, and to realize the next part of God's plan, which is actually to set up the first international church, a church where Jews and Gentiles would come together as equals, drawn together and united in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that would then be the springboard for the worldwide spread of Christianity. And what's interesting as well, some commentators think that the writer of Acts, Luke, may have been one of those who was saved as part of this outward initial movement, that he came to faith at this time. And Luke's big theme over the remainder of Acts that we'll unpack is how this good news of Jesus goes viral, how it spreads, how the gospel draws in people from all different cultures and countries and continents and brings them to Jesus, and how God is realizing his promise in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 22, where we read, "This is what the sovereign Lord says, see, I will beckon to the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders." And you see, when we look at Acts chapter 11 through that lens, what we see is that although at a human level this looks like a kind of haphazard, random scattering of believers, we then see actually this is part of a plan. This is part of God's plan, that God is behind the whole operation, that he is controlling, directing, that he's bringing spiritual fruit as the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is shared and proclaimed, and as he draws people from all nations and races to be his people. So why were these first believers given this nickname, Christians? Well, surely it has to be because the name of Christ was always on their lips. You see, I don't think that would have happened unless regularly when you were with one of these believers that they started talking about Jesus, whether they were working for you, whether you were having a coffee with them in Antioch Starbucks or the new Asda in Antioch or something like that. They always took opportunities to share Jesus with the people that they met, not in a kind of ram it down your throat kind of way, because that is always wrong. But that whenever they had a right opportunity, they took it and they shared their vibrant faith in Jesus. And if you look at verse 21, we see the results of this. We see the power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. Do you see how God confirms the spread of the good news with his power? And they see great numbers of people coming to faith. There is this spiritual domino effect. And in that, there is actually great encouragement for us here today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the 21st century. Because although here, very definitely in Acts chapter 11, this is a special time in God's purposes. This is a special time in church history. What we know is that God's power to change lives and to change communities is exactly the same. The same transformation of people and communities is seen today all over the world. And so, yes, we do need to have the same passion as these believers in Acts and the same priority as these believers in Antioch, but also as we depend actively and consciously on the same power, we also need to have the same confidence that this good news that the Holy Spirit works through still changes lives. It still transforms lives and futures. That as Paul writes in Romans, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes." And let's pray that God would use this same message with the same power through ordinary believers like you and me to reach people with this good news and transform lives and communities again. What made the Christians in Antioch distinctive? Well, firstly, it is that they shared the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ actively, but secondly, that they lived out the grace of God. In verse 22, we can see that the Christian grapevine was working very well. We read, "When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch." And that probably wasn't in a kind of church Ofsted kind of way. I think they were curious. They wanted to see what was happening. They wanted to see how God was working. They wanted to reassure themselves that all was well. And so they send this mature Christian, Barnabas, to come alongside and not only to see what is happening, but also to nurture and grow these new believers, to anchor them in their faith. And by the way, do you see that Barnabas is an excellent choice, isn't he? Just look at the character reference Luke gives us in verse 24. He says this about him: "Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith." That's a great reputation to have, isn't it? See, that's the kind of testimonial you want on your gravestone, isn't it? He was a good man, or she was a good woman, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. And by the way, remember, Barnabas also had a nickname. In Acts chapter 4, we read this: "For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus." Can you think of a better man to send into this situation? How every church needs sons and daughters of encouragement. If you have the gift of encouragement, then let me please encourage you to use it actively. And if it isn't one of our gifts, then let's be determined to develop it. And you see, when Barnabas meets this new church in Antioch, what does he see? Verse 23 tells us he sees evidence of God's blessing. But actually, if you look at the original language, the original Greek of that verse, it's even stronger. A better translation of that is to say he saw the grace of God. In other words, as he comes face to face with this new fellowship in Antioch, what he comes face to face with is the grace of God being lived out and in action. And I guess that had two elements to it. Firstly, that he saw evidence of God's grace at work bringing people to faith, but also that he saw the grace of God at work in their lives, transforming them, refining them, making them more like Jesus. That it is as though these believers in Antioch were walking, talking visual aids for the grace of God, that they lived it, that they breathed it. When I worked for Barclays a few years ago, we dealt for a while with the Disney account when they started opening Disney stores in the UK. And I remember one of our guys talking about his first meeting with some of the Disney executives, that it was very clear how seriously they took the Disney brand. It was important to them. It was vital to them. They lived it, breathed it, so that every single one of them wore a Mickey Mouse watch. You see, they loved the Disney brand. They lived and they breathed it. It was important to them. By the way, some of you are now on a Disney mental track. Come back, please. But you see, in Acts chapter 11, the impression is that this is the way these early Christians felt about their faith. They lived it. They breathed it. You could see that it was vitally important to them. When you came in contact with them, you saw how God had worked in their heart and changed their lives, how it was reflected in their values, in their attitudes, in their language, in their unity. But what does the grace of God look like when you come face to face with it, when you see it lived out? Well, we have a very helpful definition in Titus chapter 2 where we read these words: "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. See, surely that has to be what Barnabas sees as he comes to Antioch. That he sees this new multiracial community of people whose lives were distinctive because they reflected the grace of God so vividly. That as you held their lives up to the light, that you saw the watermark of grace. And by the way, did you notice at the end of the chapter how that grace is reflected in their kindness, in their generosity? They hear of their brothers and sisters in need in Judea, and they respond in love. And also, by the way, the change in their lives was probably in some cases very, very dramatic as well. You see, historians tell us that although Antioch was a place of culture, morally it was in the gutter. About 5 miles away from Antioch was a place called Daphne, which was a pleasure resort of that city. It was kind of like Antioch's Club Ibiza. And it was known for its loose morals and probably its loose approach to sexuality. And you see, that is the culture that some of these folk from the church in Antioch would have been brought from before they became Christians. So that when they became believers, there'd have been a very stark before and after picture in their lives. And it would have made an incredible impact in their community. And of course, there are still similar impacts today. I can remember very vividly a guy I went to college with, and he was a kind of okay bloke. But you see, his language was filthy and his jokes were always full of smutty innuendo. And then one summer, he became a Christian. And when we met him at college the following September, the change was dramatic. The smut had gone. The swearing had stopped. He was totally different. It was an incredible transformation. People couldn't believe it at first. They thought he was joking around. But soon, they saw it was real. They saw the grace of God at work in his life. And that is what Antioch, that is what Barnabas sees in this church in Antioch. And again, the application, the challenge for us, I guess, is this, that if Barnabas came to Shepherd Drive Baptist Church for a month, if he spent time with us, if he joined us on Sundays, if he joined us socially, if he came to Digging Deeper, if he came to our homes for meals, if he came to various parts of our church program to see it in action, would he see the same things lived out? Would he see grace in action? Why did people in Antioch give these early disciples the nickname Christians? Well, because they were true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Something you can see from verse 23, because what does Barnabas encourage them to do? He encourages them to stay true to the Lord. And you see, he goes and gets Paul to help do that, to teach them, to grow them, to prepare them for what God will call them to do and to be in the future. And they had this great nickname because people could see that Jesus was right at the center of their lives. It seems that their lives shouted out the name of Jesus to the community that they lived in. Well, let's make it our goal as a church to live Christian lives that stand out. To live Christian lives that are distinctive, so that, in a sense, in the same way every time I opened my mouth when I was 10, you could tell where I came from, that when we open our mouths now, that people can tell where we're going. And people can tell who we belong to. Let's take a few moments of quiet individual prayer as we reflect on God's word this morning.